Hey, everybody, I'm back in the service of the Lord with you, and I'm delighted to be back with you. I believe that God has given me a word that is really going to speak to you in a definite way. I don't want you to miss not one jot or tittle of what I'm going to share tonight. I'm glad that you're here. I'm appreciative that you're supporting. I'm grateful to God that you've enjoyed the worship service and the praise and the wonderful music that has envelop this teaching experience tonight. But now I want you to turn your attention to the Word of God. And when you turn your attention to the Word of God, I do not want you, as I said earlier, to just be a voyeur. I want you to go deeper than that. I want you to really prepare your mind and get yourself ready and your spirit ready and your attitude ready to receive from God's Word. That may mean writing down some things. It's nice to make a comment. It's better to ingest the information. It's nice to share with everybody what you thought about it. It's even better for you to be a student tonight and to come to this so that you might learn something that you can use after this is over. But before we get too deep, let me pray over your gifts today. If you've sown already, I want to pray for you. If you have not sown throughout this, the rest of the Bible class, as we always do, there will be prompts for you to get in on the opportunity to sow it. It is an opportunity. It's not just a responsibility, it's an opportunity to determine what level you receive at. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for blessing seen and unseen, those that can be measured and counted, and those that are invisible and intrinsic to our experience with you, the kinds of blessings that you give us that often go unnoticed, like health and strength and breath and air and mobility and movement and peace and tranquility and a good night's sleep and things that cannot be paid for. In addition to that, you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory and some of our wants. And I claim it right now in the name of Jesus. Somebody doesn't need a check. They need a healing. Whatever they stand in need of, I thank you for supernatural return in the name of Jesus. While I'm praying, Lord, bless the word as we go into the word of God tonight and let it really bless somebody in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you ready? I'm ready. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. Well, let me read the text first. I'm going to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 21. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 21. And if you notice lately, I have been preaching Sunday morning. I preached about the Jesus when he was 12 years old, and I went into all of this information about the turning point. And I've been teaching on leaning into uncertainty. I've done a lot of things, but all of them are after the birth of Christ. And I'm going to do that tonight. Ultimately, I'm going to end up at the birthing place of Christ, but I'm getting closer to it. I'm getting closer as the season gets closer. Somebody called me and asked me, what are you going to be preaching about? I said, I'm going to be preaching about Jesus. They said, no fair, give us more details. I said, no, I'm just talking about Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 21. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child. He's just been blessed by the wise men. Take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Flee into Egypt, he says, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. He killed all of them. All the children, can you imagine that? Killed all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Oh, my God. That's so good. That's so good. I just get happy thinking about it. But tonight, I'm going to be talking about provision is a place. Provision is a place. Now, when we think of provision, we don't necessarily think of a place. We might think of food as a provision. We might think of housing as a provision. We might think of money as a provision. We might think of companionship as a provision. But tonight, I want to suggest to you that those are elements of provision, but from a theological perspective and from a biblical perspective, provision is more about place than it is about things. It's more about place than it is about products. The place of provision. Provision is a place. Say that with me. Provision is a place. Now, to put our text in context, this is after the birth of Jesus Christ, born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid down in a manger, and there the wise men come and seek him. The wise men have been sent by Herod to find him, that Herod might destroy him, because he is said to be the king of the Jews, and it's a political thing, and they want to wipe him out in his embryonic stages before he develops and becomes a threat to the throne. All of these Jews expecting a king was a problem, and he didn't want that rumor to rise up and to contest the authenticity of his leadership, and so he seeks to eradicate Jesus while he is in his embryonic stages. This is the problem with dreams and dreamers and words about the future. When people know that there's something in your future that threatens them, they'll try to cut you off early before you ever get to the place. And talk about sometimes they hear it. When the wise men came back without having killed the baby or identified where he was, Herod knew that he had been tricked and he was angry. Now the angel comes to Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, for lack of a better word, and Mary, his mother, and says to them to take the child and go flee to Egypt. And there are several things I want to talk about tonight that I think are going to be important for us to just at least give some serious consideration to. I want to talk about the protection of God, because in the story, Jesus is told to flee Herod, when in fact, God could destroy Herod. Why does the protection of God exist rather than destroying the peril that confronts us? You see, Jesus didn't come back into Israel until Herod was dead, but God could have taken Herod out and it would have been over. And none of the babies that Herod later killed would have been destroyed, and it could have been simpler. But God does not always remove the peril to provide the protection. He allows us to be protected in the perilous environment because there's something that we learn from being protected that we don't take for granted. If the peril is removed, if Herod had dropped dead or something like that, it would not have been as dramatic as to see the protection of God in the midst of peril. And if there's nothing else that we have seen, those of you that are watching me tonight, you have seen the protection of God in the midst of peril. I would to God that he would move the peril. I don't like the peril. I don't like the virus. I don't like the killings. I don't like the shootings. I don't like any of that. But some of us, God has chosen to protect us in the midst of peril. He doesn't fix everything that you want fixed. He allows us to go through certain things, to deal with certain obstacles, to be surrounded by certain threatening forces. And yet he makes provision to protect us in the middle of peril. Think about your life, especially those of you that murmur and complain about the peril, and you're always talking about the peril, and it's bad times, and things are going wrong, and this is a year from hell, and I can't wait till 2020 is over. Slow down a minute. Don't be rushing through years, because you might wish you had them later. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's not idealistic. I know it has not been as you planned it to be, but God protected you in the peril. Don't throw away the year just because God chose to protect you rather than to remove the peril. Sometimes God allows us to be in the midst of perilous circumstances so he can show us how strong he is by protecting us in the peril. It creates gratitude. It creates worship. It creates thanksgiving. It creates honor. Some of you listening at me right now, you grew up in some perilous times. You faced some horrible things. You've been through some things that I wish you had never had to go through. And you wonder, where was God? Why didn't God stop the peril? But he protected you in the middle of the peril, even if it meant that you had to flee to Egypt. Now, as we begin to get down into this, there's very little said to us about what went on with Jesus while he was in Egypt. He was just a baby. There's not a lot to be said about that, but very little information is given to us about what went on with Mary or Joseph while they were in Egypt. How did they sustain themselves? What did they do? Where did they stay? Who did they meet? What happened? We don't get that information. It's just a slivering slice of truth sandwiched in between the bread of the gospel that becomes a scroll for us to eat and digest and to understand that God allowed his only begotten son to be a runaway, to be exiled, to have to flee in the night, like the nurse of Mephibosheth was running with Mephibosheth and dropped him. He allowed Mary and Joseph to carry a baby in a runaway situation, fleeing Herod, who has become angry and ready to destroy him. One of my favorite hymns, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of carrying on down, and it says, I've oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many times has the enemy set you up and God snatched you out? Whether it's by warning or by circumstances, he let you flee from the presence of the peril. Because sometimes God does things that way. And when he does things that way, we have to honor it and we have to understand it. When Jesus goes to Egypt, Jesus goes to Egypt. And there's so much to be said about this that I think is important. Because Egypt in the Bible traditionally does not always represent the best of places to be. You remember the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years in slavery, in servitude. And what was perilous in one moment in their lives becomes protection thousands of years later, because now Jesus is fleeing Israel for safety in Egypt from the hand of Herod. But isn't that how the children of Israel got there in the first place? They were fleeing the famine with Jacob and his sons, and they ended up in Egypt because Joseph was there. And God is now using Egypt again in an unprecedented way as a place of protection and provision. And what I want you to see early on, and this is really the substratum of everything I'm going to say today, don't get stuck into an idea. This is a good place. This is a bad place. This is a good place. This is a bad place. What you want to think of in terms of the place is whether there is grace on the place. Because it's not so much the place if it doesn't have the grace. And periodically, God used Egypt in gracious ways. even though Egypt was not graceful, did not even serve Jehovah, did not even believe in Jehovah, and God used the world and graced it to protect Jesus. Now, had Jesus been raised the way I was raised in the church I was raised up in, he wouldn't have allowed himself to go into Egypt because that was worldly. But sometimes God will take you into an unsuspecting place to protect you from what you have encountered in the place of your comfort. So Jesus flees into Egypt, and for 2 years he is in Egypt. And the angel only says to Joseph, who has the responsibility of taking care, is to take the child and your wife and flee into Egypt and stay there till I come back. So you must understand that some of the protection is predicated on obedience. A lot of times we want God to protect us in disobedience. But the reality is, Joseph wasn't safe if he didn't obey. Consequently, Jesus wouldn't have been saved and Mary wouldn't have been saved if they didn't obey. And I'm wondering sometimes if the times that we have been violated and if the times that we have been compromised and the times that we have been consumed, has it been that we did not heed the warning that preceded it? That the only way you're going to be safe is to learn to obey. And obedience is a course we don't like to take anymore. We don't teach our children that anymore. They don't teach it in school anymore. We don't demand it of people. We don't expect it of people. Just simple obedience. Joseph didn't ask any questions. How long will I be there? Where am I going to stay when I get there? What job do you want me to have? He just grabbed up his wife and his child. And he obeyed. Sometimes you can't ask God to fill in all the blanks. You've got to be willing to obey with limited information and trust God that what he has told you to do is the best thing for you. House or not, job or not, this or not, that or not, it doesn't matter. What matters right now is that I go to the place that God said go, because wherever God said go, that's where the grace is. And even though I'm in Israel, which is supposed to be a holy place, there is no grace for me there right now. I must go to Egypt because that's where the grace of God exists for me. You remember the song that we used to sing years ago, "The safest place in the whole wide world is in the will of God. So let us stay in the will of God." You know, the safest place for us to be is in the will of God, wherever that is. If whether it's on a cross or whether it's receiving a crown, the safest place to be is in the will of God, whether it's in Jerusalem or whether it is in Kairos, in Egypt, it does not matter. The safest place for me to be is to flee into the will of God, because the will of God will guide me, guide you, guide us to the place of protection. Now, today there's a lot of talk about if you have faith, you won't wear a mask. And if you don't have the faith, then you wear the mask. And a lot of people are flaunting the fact that they have faith by not wearing a mask. Imagine had Joseph said, "I believe God so strong, I'm going to stay right here," and disobeyed the plain instruction that would have made him safer. Imagine if he had absolved himself of any responsibility to heed the warning to flee and stayed carelessly to tempt God. Because we learn later when Jesus is in the wilderness that when you put yourself in compromising situations on purpose, you tempt God. Remember? You remember when the devil said to Jesus, "Cast yourself down off of this mountaintop, for it is written the angels will bear you up." And Jesus says to him, he rebukes him. and says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There is a turning stone to bread. Jesus rebukes him. Man shall not live by bread alone. He says, I'm not going to use my faith to show out. Think about that. Think about that. We're going to go deeper in this. I hope you're getting some out of this tonight. It kind of excites me. The other thing I want you to know is that the protection of God is often outside of our norms. The protection of God is outside of our norms. For Moses, it was to leave the safety of his house as a baby to be wrapped up in an ark and placed into a river. That is outside of our norms. That the protection of God is often outside of our norms, and sometimes we miss the protection because the protection is not in the place that we are familiar with. We want to be in the place that we're familiar. We want to stay close to home. We want to be close to what is our norm, around people that are familiar to us, around what is normal to us. But sometimes God will move you outside of your norm to protect you, because the devil that's hunting for you is looking for you to be normal. He's looking for you to be predictable. He's looking for you to be at a place where he thought you would be. And sometimes God will cause you to flee for solace into an unlikely place. But you have to have the courage to love God's voice more than you love your norm. The voice of the Lord spoke through the angel to Joseph and Mary to flee your normal and go as an immigrant into Egypt, and to stay there till I tell you to come back. And they cross the border. I want to talk to somebody tonight that needs to cross the border. You've always stayed in close parameters. It's time to cross the border. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she's about my age, and she's never been on a plane. And I said, you must take a flight. I don't care if you just go 45 minutes and come back. You can't end up in the nursing home thinking, wonder what would have happened. Wonder what my life would have been like if I would have left my neighborhood. You can't just live and die and stay in your neighborhood. It's kind of, for me, reminiscent of a slave mentality. Do you not know that our ancestors got on a plantation and most of the time they lived there and died there without ever even leaving the plantation, not allowed to even go into the city? If they were going anywhere, they had to carry a notice in order to get through the streets. So most of them had never seen beyond the plantation. Has the enemy got you locked up in a plantation where you're stuck where you started and you can't not escape? Are you enslaved behind a fear that intimidates you to being stuck in a place of mediocrity or compromise or unhappiness or danger just because it's familiar? You'd be surprised at the people who stay in abuse because it's familiar, who stay in hostility because it's familiar, who stay in lack because it's familiar, and they've developed a sociological construct whereby they know the rules of that place and know how it operates. And even though God is telling them to flee into the next dimension of life, they will not cross the border. You are coming into a season. In order to get what God has for you, you're going to have to cross some borders. The language may be different. The customs may be different. The food may be different. Egypt meant that the religion was different. The people were different. It was totally different. But God's grace was on them fleeing to Egypt. You wouldn't think that God would send his son to Egypt. Come on now. These are not Hebrews. These are not Jehovah worshipers. These are not people who had read the Torah. These are not people who walked around honoring the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened. These are idolatrous people. And yet God hid glory in carnality. God hid glory in carnality. God hid glory in carnality. And we're going to see this pattern all through scriptures where God puts his treasure in earthen vessels and God puts his goodness in filthy places. And God will put something divine and something human, something celestial and something terrestrial. He sent Jesus into an idolatrous country to protect him from evil. And this holy thing that he was is now hidden in a filthy thing like Egypt. But God ordered it because God had a grace for him in an unlikely place. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but sometimes God will move you in the situation that you're uncomfortable with, but God will put you in that situation because he's given you a grace to go to Egypt. Now the text says, let's go to the text. Now the text talks about after 2 years, before we go to that, I have to deal with the fact that Herod starts killing all the children in Bethlehem. And God didn't stop him. And every child 2 years old or younger, Herod killed him trying to find Jesus. He killed every one of them. Now, it's one thing to read this. But if the pandemic didn't teach you anything else, it's to bring the text to life. Imagine if all the neighbors up and down your street who had little children, if all of their babies, people came into their house and took the sword and destroyed their babies and left the mother screaming. Imagine the trauma, the pain, and the vulnerability of all of these people dying all over Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Where is the bread? The bread has fled to Egypt. And all of those that are left behind who had children 2 years old or younger are burying their children. And the wailing that's coming up out of Egypt, the wailing that's coming up out of Bethlehem, rather, the wailing is unbearable but prophetic. The wailing is disconcerting, but it is divinely orchestrated. And I hate to say that. I'm not saying that God killed the children, but I'm saying that he didn't stop it either. And we have to stop making excuses for the things that God allows to happen that he didn't stop, but he is aware of, because he's God. And because he's sovereign, and he did not promise that we would have pleasure without pain, that we would have sunshine and no rain. He did not promise us utopias in this present world. That's why we groan and travail in this present world, because there's sometimes no justice. Sometimes there's no right, sometimes there's no peace. Sometimes the absence of dignity and morality and how carnal people prosper is so disconcerting and so disturbing. And you wonder, where is God in all of this? And yet God allowed it to happen. Herod killed every mother's child, snatching them out of their arms, destroying them. For 2 years of terrorizing Bethlehem, finally he died. And when Herod died, the angel appeared to Joseph in Egypt and said, it's okay. Come back now. The one who sought your life is gone. Justice may not happen speedily, but it will always happen. It may not happen conveniently, but it will always happen. Truth smashed down to the ground will rise again undaunted. Eventually, after you suffered a while, God will establish you and make you perfect. You may have to endure a season where it looks like all hell is breaking loose. But when it is safe, God will bring you out. And God spoke to the angel and said, it's time for you to come back. And the Bible said, in this moment, it's the scripture fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And I thought when I read it, oh my gosh, I've read this before. Not just with Jesus, but when the children of Israel were being led out of Egypt, God sent plagues and said, I'm going to plague and destroy your sons until you let my son go. He says, Israel is my son, my firstborn son. And he called him out of Egypt. Now God is calling his only begotten son out of Egypt. And now the words of the prophet are being fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So what we saw happen in Israel coming out of Egypt was just a shadow of Jesus coming out of Egypt, where he had been exiled, where he had been hidden. God will hide his people in the strangest places. Imagine a God that would hide Moses right in the house of Pharaoh, who is trying to kill him. He hid him in plain sight. God will hide his people in the strangest places. In the strangest places. He will hide them there for a season. And when the season is over, he will call them out. I call you out of hiding. I've dealt with your enemy. Your enemy is defeated. I call you out. Your enemy is defeated. I call you out. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He defeated our enemy and then called us out. And sons and daughters of God. The sons of God that is used here is genderless. It's not a reference at all to gender. It's a reference to placement in the kingdom. I call you out. I call you out. You've been in hiding long enough, I call you out. The coast is clear, I call you out. I'm getting ready to use you in a unique way, I call you out. I'm getting ready to stir up the gifts that lie within you, I call you out. And out of Egypt they come now with this son, walking out of Egypt, coming back into the promised land, coming back into the place, going back into the place. God often will send you back in the place that he called you out of because the grace is shifting. Herod is now dead. And the angel has spoken to Joseph. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Have you ever thought that sometimes God guides us to a place to hide us? That sometimes God doesn't guide you to a place to expose you. He guides you to a place to hide you until the storm is over, until the trouble is past. Have you ever thought that God might use the place of your bondage to become the place of your solace? Have you ever thought that sometimes God will move you into a church and hide you there, that he didn't bring you there to expose you, to change the church, to run the church, but he brought you there to hide and breathe and grow and mature so that when he gets ready to use you, you will be fully ready to take on the challenges of being who you are? Now, tonight, you and I are having a conversation. We're having a Bible class. We're having a good time. Tonight, we're exploring the fact that provision is a place. So that begs the question tonight, are you in the place of your provision? Not of your comfort, not of your family, not of your culture. Are you in the place of your provision? Because the place of your provision may be outside of your camp, outside of your circle, away from your friends, and certainly away from your norm, do you trust God to show you the place? Now, I'm going to go just a little bit deeper. I'm almost finished. I hope you're enjoying this. Genesis chapter 22. We're going back. We're looking at Abraham. And Abraham has been instructed by the Lord to take down thy son, thine only son, and take him to a place I will show you of. In Genesis 22, he says, I want you to go into the land of Mount Moriah, verse 2, and offer there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I'm not going to tell you now. When you get there, I will tell you, okay? In verse 3, down in the B clause of verse 3, Isaac, the son, clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place for which God told him. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So we see it again. We see it over and over again. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his hand. Come on. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seest thou that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Watch this. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Good God Almighty. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The place. Jehovah Jireh, many of you will know, means God will provide. Abraham called the name of the place, not the name of God. He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. I'm saying to you, and I want you to understand that provision is a place. And you may have to search for it, and you may have to walk for days for it, and you may have to pray for it. But when you get to the place, the ram is always waiting on you. Some of you need provision. Some of you right now need protection. Some of you need the assurance of knowing that God has got you covered. You've been in a time of uncertainty and vulnerability and attack. But there is a place, and provision is a place, and there's grace on that place. And God has a place for you, and I'm praying for you that as we embark upon 2021, that you will not spend another day within the reach of your Herod, who is trying to destroy you, but that God would cause you to flee to the place that he has for you. Even if you have to search for it like Abraham, even if you have to get into the now like Moses, that ultimately when everything is said and done, you understand that provision is a place. I'm praying that God would speak to you like he did to Hagar, who was about to die, and her son. And God said, go back to the place and serve Sarai, thy mistress, because that provision that you need in the desert is not in the desert. It's in Sarai's house, and you have to go back and humble yourself and get in the place of your provision. I don't know who God is talking to today. I don't know what he's saying to you today, but I am saying to you right now, provision is not an attitude. It's not a job. It's not a salary. It's not a house. It's not a car. It's not a penthouse suite. It's not annuities. It's not investments. It's not stocks. It's not a full freezer. It's not an overflowing a pantry. Provision is a place in God. Don't you stop till you find the place. I don't know whether it's an abundant place or not, but I do know it's a place of provision. And I do know that when Abraham found the place, the ram was waiting for him in the place, and he called the place Jehovah Jireh. Tonight I'm teaching that provision is a place. I call the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And I'm praying for you that you would find that place of God's eternal provision, and that he would speak to you in such a definite and profound way that you would stop lollygagging and all of these other places that have distracted you, arguing with these Herods that will soon be dead, and obey God and flee to the place. That's where the grace is. That's where the grace is. Provision is not a person. It's the place. I want you to find that place tonight. As we close, if you've just joined in and you want an opportunity to sow, I challenge you to sow. We're coming to the end of this broadcast. We're talking about provision. You need the provision of God. You just need to be in the place where the provision is. That's why I believe the Bible, when it said, acknowledge him in all thy ways and he shall direct thy path. I would rather have his direction than anything else at all, because he will direct me to the place of my provision. Your increase is in the place of your provision. Your peace is in the place of your provision. Your ministry is at the place of your provision. I don't want to preach anywhere he doesn't want me to be. I don't want to go just because you invited me. I want to be where he wants me to be, because provision is a place. As we come to the close of the service today, not only do I want to pray for those who are sowing and seeking God for guidance and direction, I want to pray for those who have willfully been belligerent and not obeyed and gotten into all kinds of trouble because you were too stubborn to submit and go back to the place that God called you to be. Your rams are waiting for you. Your blessings are waiting for you. Your healing is waiting for you. I know you're gifted, but your gift will not work until you get to the right place. I know you got contacts, but your contacts don't mean anything if you're not in the right place. I know you went to school, but that degree's not going to help you till you get in the right place. Provision is a place. Say it with me. Provision is a place. Say it again. Provision is a place. Say it again. Provision is a place. Now, God, show us the place. Set us in the place. We repent from our stubborn and our rebellious and our misguided and sometimes innocently confused ways that we got off track and we drifted away. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned in our own ways. But today, God, like prodigal sons, we leave the hog pens of life and we go back to the place. For I would rather be a servant in the place than to be free in a hog pen surrounded by pigs. I pray for the backslider. I pray for the sinner, the soul that's closest to hell, that they would turn around tonight and come home, where the table of the Lord is spreaded and the feast of God is going on. For my friend, you will not find your provision out there. Others have. That's okay for them. But you belong to God. And your provision is a place. God bless you. May heaven smile upon you. I hope you enjoyed this Bible class. I hope you will rehearse these scriptures again. Matthew 2:13-21, we went to Genesis and labored there. In Genesis 22, provision is a place. If Joseph hadn't found it, Herod would have killed Jesus before he made it to the cross. Wonder what will be killed if you don't get in the place. Have a wonderful evening. Thank you for joining me for Bible class. I hope you got blessed. It certainly spoke to me. If it spoke to you, let me hear from you. Let me know that God is helping you through these Bible classes that we're teaching and providing. Now, I'm going to be back Sunday and I'm going to share more word with you, and I'm headed somewhere during this Christmas season, and I'm steadily preaching about Jesus. And I've got more for you. I got much more. Stick around. Have a great night, y'all. Get you some rest. Much love. Peace out.